We've been going along in John and in chapter 9 of John, this really fun story with the man who was born blind. It begins, of course, with Jesus first walking along with his disciples. His disciples have this rather challenging question for Jesus, which says, hey, who sinned here? Why is this guy blind? Well, Jesus says, don't you get it? You're asking the wrong questions. This isn't about why is he blind. This is about what glory God can receive from what is going on. It's not this same cause and effect that you seem to think it is. Always in life, we're struggling with that idea that, did this happen because of something that I did? Am I getting tapped to say, hey, here I am, I'm God, and you messed up? Or is it really just that our life is lived in the midst of really challenging problems in our world, which is really what it is? We live in a broken world, and because of the brokenness, we often experience brokenness ourselves. Well, Jesus, of course, makes a little mud with his spittle and the dust and puts it on the man's eyes, tells him to go wash. The man goes and washed, and he can see. This was a Sunday, and so the townspeople got all really confused, and they didn't know what to think of this, because some of them thought this was indeed the man who was born blind, and others weren't really sure of that. And finally he says, oh yes, it's me. I am the one who was born blind. So it was a Sunday. They took him to the lawyers, the Pharisees. The Pharisees, you know, questioned him, who did this? And he says, well, Jesus, he put some stuff on my eyes. He told me to go wash. I washed and I can see. Well, they challenged him again. They asked his parents, you know, hey, was this guy really born blind? And his parents say, well, yeah, he was. Well, then, how come he's healed? And he says, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. They kind of dropped him. You know, they didn't want to get kicked out of the fellowship of their of their synagogue. And so they called him back again. And that's where we are here in John 24. And, of course, this is one of those times we talked about this in story form earlier as I covered the whole chapter. But now as we're looking some specific things to finish this off. He gave a simple testimony here. For the second time, this is John chapter 9, verse 24. For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They challenge him with that. The man's testimony was plain. It was simple. I was blind. Now I see. But they made a challenge to him to tell the truth for God's sake, in a sense. Tell us what's going on. Well, he was not going to bite on that. They wanted him to tell the truth the way they saw the truth. Often that happens when somebody is really quizzing us, when somebody's really trying to nail us down. They say, okay, admit to what we believe so you can be right. Well, we certainly have that when you get political phone calls. We certainly have that when you get other kinds of face-to-face encounters with people that have a different way of thinking. And they were trying to get this guy to put his hand on the scrolls and his left hand on the scrolls and raise his right hand and, you know, give glory to God and tell the truth this time. By the way, they wanted their truth that Jesus is a sinner. And this guy just wasn't going that way. You know, you say sinner, really? I don't understand why you would think that, because I was blind and now I see. And that's all he knew. That's the only thing he needed to know. I only know this, I was blind, now I see. That is the truth that he knows, the truth that he is able to say. His simple testimony, his personal testimony, what Jesus did for him, which is truly the only testimony that really matters for any one of us, because that's the only testimony that we can back up in our lives and in the world. But they were just not listening. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, this guy is not intimidated by them at all. "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" You know, I love the irony of that, where they're trying to move him to their side. And he says, "Wait a minute, you have to take a look at all that's going on." They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." Well, okay, fine. These worldly-minded lawyers were just stuck in what they were thinking, and they couldn't get out of that. And stuck in the mud, I'm thinking, you know, stuck in this idea of Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and that's with a little bit of mud that he put on the blind man's eyes, and they're still stuck on the fact that this happened on a Sabbath that must make Jesus a sinner, and that just doesn't work. They couldn't figure it out. But the seeing man rebuked them very strongly with this. As he came back to them, he said, "Look, I told you the truth the first time. Here you are questioning me all over again. This makes no sense at all. You refuse to see the miracle. You're just not listening." He was called in, you know, townspeople brought him in and say, "Hey, this guy was blind and now he sees." They asked him, "Tell me the story." He says, "Well, this guy made mud, put it on my eyes. I went and washed like he told me. I can see." And then they asked his parents, "Hey, this guy says that he was blind and now he can see. I'm not sure we believe that." And they said, "Oh yeah, he was born blind. We know that. We're his parents, but you're going to have to quiz him if you want to know anything." All of this is going on, and now he's rebuking them for asking one more time. "I told you the truth the first time, and you won't see the miracle. You're not listening to the testimony. You're not listening to what is really happening. Should I tell you about Jesus?" Well, they certainly didn't call him in order for him to evangelize them. And so they were rather indignant. "You say Jesus, we say Moses. We know Moses wrote the book. We don't know anything about Jesus. We're sticking to the book." Well, this blind man, his testimony hadn't changed. "I was blind, and now I see. How did it happen? Jesus did it." Well, the interview goes on. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." Isn't that amazing? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anybody's a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. It's like the blind man couldn't understand why they just couldn't get it. And I don't blame him much on this. I mean, John tells his story with such a movement and flow, you know, reading that whole ninth chapter, reading it out loud is a whole lot of fun, especially in a version like The Message. And as you hear the story and the back and forth, it's quite a little tale there. But the seeing man lets go with this and begins to tell them what he's working on. He has kind of a feigned amazement at them. He's surprised at their stubbornness is what the trick is. And so he tries to make it sound like he just can't understand why they don't get it. "You really are stuck in the mud here, aren't you? You really are having trouble understanding where this is all going. You really are not getting it." Now, the amazement actually sort of proves where they proves the fact that they should have gotten it, and they don't. But he goes on, I can see, basically, you're still blind. And basically, that's kind of what he can see. He can see that these lawyers that think they have it all figured out are still blind. And so he goes on. I have a little stall here, excuse me. He goes on to tell them that this isn't about Jesus being a sinner. This is about God at work. And it is that God at work that is the most important thing. Let's see. And there we go. God is at work for the ones who worship him. We know that, he says. I can tell you truth. You can agree with this, right? So he kind of gets in their wagon for a little bit and says, you know, we know this about God. God doesn't just listen to anybody who asks for him to do great favors, although the truth is God does hear anybody who asks him for help and especially for forgiveness and salvation. But we know that he just doesn't do things, especially in the Pharisaical mindset. He doesn't just do things for those who are sinners. We know that God is at work for those who worship him and do his will. This was the implication that Jesus is the one doing God's will. He's the one getting the results. You guys are just sitting here on your judgment seat to judge everyone. And Jesus, in the meantime, is actually doing the work of God. He's doing God's will. He's seeing things happen the way they're supposed to happen. And he reminds them it's never happened before that someone born blind can see. And here's what he can see. He can see Jesus is from God. They're still stuck in the mud about what happened on the Sabbath, and they're trying to call Jesus a sinner because of it. And this man says, but I was blind, and now I see. And the more you open your mouth, the more I can see. You're the ones that are truly blind. It's quite an interchange here, and he does not back down a bit on this. Well, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Well, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Out with you. They didn't want any more to do with this guy, because they had no patience for the truth was their real problem. You were born in utter sin. We know that because you were born blind. So not only were your parents a sinner, you're a sinner. And so you were born in utter sin, not us. We have a good bloodline. We have been studying the law. We know that we are exactly right. But this man was telling about what God was doing, not about what God did. And they couldn't get it. Anybody can read the records of history. Anyone can see where God has been at work. Anyone can read the Old Testament and see that that is about Jesus, or about God the Father's interaction with his people. But the Pharisees couldn't see God at work now. They couldn't see what God was truly wanting to do. So stuck in their past and stuck in their pages that they couldn't see the reality of Jesus in front of them doing God's work. And the seeing man's testimony is rejected. He's booted right out of the temple, or out of the their presence. Get out of here. We don't want to see your face again. But Jesus does not abandon him, and that's an important thing to see here. Jesus doesn't leave him alone, because when Jesus heard, the scripture says, when Jesus heard they had cast him out, Jesus went and found him. The seeing man didn't go looking for Jesus. He already had received a miracle. He was doing well. He was cast out of the presence of these disbelievers. But, you know, the truth was he was never out of the presence of the Spirit of God. And Jesus went and found him. That's an important piece of this little part of the story. He would have felt abandoned completely otherwise. His parents wouldn't say anything about Jesus at work because they didn't want to get out, cast out of the synagogue. But this seeing man, he was not afraid of what was being said in front of him because he knew what God had done for him. Well, Jesus doesn't abandon him. He went and he offered him the opportunity to have faith. He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus went and found him and asked him, "Do you believe?" And this man gave a smart response here, really. When he was asked, "Do you believe?" he says, "Well, in who? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "Show me who the Son of Man is that I may believe in him." He was getting wiser, truly wise, all the time. He was gaining in understanding. His insight was deepening at every step. And even face to face with Jesus, his insight is still there in order that he might hear Jesus, that he might know who he's talking to for sure, and in order that he might believe as he should. "I want to believe truly. Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Well, Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And the seeing man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Well, sight without insight is indeed blind. When this man wanted to get his insight refreshed as he was going deeper, answering the question of Jesus, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus was finally able to say, "Here I am." And the man who said, "I want to believe in the Son of Man, show him that I may believe," he said, "You have seen me. Here I am, and I am what you are looking for." Well, for the blind man, his response was really one that probably bubbled up from his core, from his emotions. I'm trying to think just how he would have felt right at this point. What would have been going on? I mean, his excitement, his adrenaline, his emotions, wrapping up all of his life before Jesus and now thinking of his life in front of Jesus and thinking of his life beyond this day. What's going on in his heart and his mind and his emotions right now? This is a pretty incredible kind of a moment if you think about it. Put yourself right where he is. "You healed me. And I see you. And I believe." And Scripture says he worshiped him. It doesn't say how he worshiped him. It doesn't say anything about kneeling down or bowing down or lighting incense or anything else. The Scripture just says he worshiped him. And you know what? That comes from the core of our being. True worship just simply comes from the core of our being and flows out toward God at any time, at any place, in any situation. Worship is our acknowledgement of God, our Creator, our Healer, our Restorer, our Provider, the one who holds us tight when we need it, the one who puts us back together when we are broken, the one who takes our lives and turns them from what we have made them into what he wants them to be. All of these things, we respond to God in worship, any place, any time, any situation. It is actually, in the way the story flows, it is the fact of this seeing man's belief that is worship itself. By believing, this is the will of God, that you believe in the one whom he sent, Jesus said. He sees Jesus, he says, "I believe," and he worshiped him. Then Jesus speaks his truth, because the truth of Jesus is always important that we might catch what he's saying here. And it almost seems out of place in the story until you realize Jesus is responding to the Pharisees in their questioning to the blind man. When he says, judgment is already happening, for judgment I came into this world. Judgment is already happening. This blind man, seeing man actually, this seeing man has already seen the difference between belief and unbelief. The difference between sight and insight. The judgment is already happening as this blind man is living it out. As Jesus is watching this, Jesus says, I came into the world so that the blind might see. And in this case, the blind might receive a true sight, an insight, like this seeing man is now experiencing in his life. And he says also, the ones who think they got it, they're the blind ones. Judgment, for judgment I came into this world, and through that judgment, people are already showing their true colors. Jesus speaks his truth not to push away or even to teach this seeing man at this point, just to state the truth. It is for judgment I came into this world. And this blind man says, yeah, I know what you mean. And so we find out in this story that the end result is really that who we believe in is greater than what we believe in. It sounds a little odd to us sometimes. Because we often, if somebody says, well, I'm a believer, we might ask them, what do you believe? We ask the wrong questions. We're as bad as the Pharisees are sometimes. We ask the wrong question. We ask, what do you believe? And so often as a pastor, when people are trying to find out about the church, trying to find out about our beliefs, trying to find out about our structures and all these other things, they will ask the question, what? And then the wise ones will ask the question, who? As the wise ones will ask, do you believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Those who are just trying to get in to something that matches their expectations, they ask, what do you believe in? What do you believe in? Is it TULIP or is it in God's active presence? Is it the experience of relationship, or is it just the experience of law? Some of these Pharisees near him, near Jesus, heard all these things. He said to Jesus, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. They were believing in a what? They were believing in an idea. They were believing in a list of laws. They were believing that they were in control of God's future. In fact, this is a problem with the Pharisaical mindset. If we do everything exactly the way God has designed, then God has no choice except to promote us to glory. Well, really? Whose show is this anyway? You believe in God who is glory and invites you into his presence? Or do you believe that you're building the staircase and you're going to make your way all the way to heaven? Even in the Stairway to Heaven song, we find out the end result is pretty dismal on that one. Because who is not believed in? Just what? We have to check ourselves on this. The Pharisees, they were still blind. They were still blind not because their eyes were closed, but because their hearts were closed. And because they were still blind, they take offense at what Jesus said. But the truth is, Jesus took the offense to tell them they were the blind ones. That's the two different meanings of the word, of course, there. But Jesus took the lead, and they just took offense. Well, Jesus tells them of their stubborn blindness. He says to them, if you say you see, but you can't, you're in trouble. But if you can't see, that's not the problem. If you say you don't understand, that's not the problem. If you say I need to know more, that's not the problem. If you say I want to believe, show me who to believe, that's not the problem. The problem is saying, I have this all figured out, and Jesus, it's not you. That's a big problem. Really blind, such as this man who was healed, that I call the seeing man, really blind is not the crime. Instead, the crime is set in this stubborn blindness that says, my way only. How do we ever get the nerve to say to God, my way or the highway, but we do it all the time? We do it in daily reactions to him. We do it in how we plan our lives and how we think of our future and how we plan our religious encounters, how we plan our worship, how we plan our community, how we plan all of these things. So often we do this on our own design and ignore what God's design may be. Stubborn blindness, that's where the sin is. Jesus was pretty much saying to these Pharisees, you believe in what? You believe in the law. You believe in the Jewish nation. You believe in Jerusalem. You believe in the temple. You believe in sacrifice. You believe in obedience. You believe in all of these whats, but you need to believe in who. And Jesus says, here I am. I am the bread of heaven. I am the light of the world. I am the water of life. I am here. Will you believe in the who? Jesus asks that question of us truly. Whom do you believe? We're called into relationship. We're not called into a religion. And because we're called into a relationship, we can invite ourselves into a deeper relationship, even as we invite others into a deep relationship with our God. That's what we have to offer the world, is Jesus. We're not going to go so far if we only offer the world a church or a community. I mean, the community is important. A community of faith is healing and supportive and so important. That's been the community, the church, has sustained Bobby and I through every year of our marriage, even when our families were hands-off. The community is important, but what we're inviting people to first is the person of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that we tell what Jesus has done for us. We give our own testimony. When somebody says, how come you have a smile on your face? That's what Bobby gets asked all the time. She has her testimony to tell. They don't always ask me, how come I have a smile on my face? But they will ask me, how do you get through this without so much terror in your life, in a sense? I said, well, because I have an absolutely unshakable faith in the Almighty God, in his Son, Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit. So regardless of whether my moods are up or down, that is unshakable. And that's a relationship you can experience too. Believe in the who. Believe in the one who came to save you and to show you God. That's what we base our own lives on, and that's what we can invite others to experience as well.